Today's scripture readings are Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 9 through 10, and it is found on page 400 in your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell them, they would be too many to declare. And then verses 9 and 10. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for Psalm 40. We pray that as the word is preached this morning, that you would have open minds and hearts. We pray for the preacher, Lord, that I would preach your word with clarity and truth and simplicity, and that together you would work in our hearts to do something, whatever it is that needs done, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The waiting is the hardest part. Every day you see one more card. You take it on faith. You take it to the heart. Anyone know the last line? The waiting is the hardest part. Tom Petty. Tom Petty wrote that song in 1981. There's just something about catchy lyrics, isn't it? And that's catchy, and it stays with us. The waiting is the hardest part. You can see in your bulletin that today's sermon title is, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? The psalmist was obviously waiting for something, because the very first things out of his mouth in verse 1 is, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited. So what was David waiting on? What was going on in his life? Well, we're going to keep this very simple this morning. And we're going to look at three different elements here in Psalm 40. We're going to focus on first David and his problems. And then we're going to focus on what God did for David. And then finally, we'll focus on what David's response was after God stepped in. So let's start with David. And we find David in a very ugly place. In verse 2, we see the Bible says that he brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. David finds himself in a place that's not mentioned. He's not specific, but it's an ugly place. And he uses two very, very vivid descriptions. The first is destruction, desolate, horrible. He brings me out of a pit of destruction. What an awful place David must have been in. The pit of destruction. This word can mean a few different things. It could mean horrible. It could mean desolate. But there's just a word picture that we need to grab, and that is, think of an image. Think of being plunged into a deep, dark, filthy place. Some of us are claustrophobic, and that makes us uncomfortable right off the bat. The second thing is David says that he brings me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. So not only was David in some deep, dark, ugly place, his feet were also in what he would describe as clay or quicksand, mire and mud. This is not a pretty place. So at the bottom of this place, there's like this sinking that's going on, this sinking feeling. This is a picture of deep, deep despair. And this is where we find the psalmist. I wonder if you can relate. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Like there was no light at the end of the tunnel. Things were not going to get better. And no matter how much you try, the deeper you sink. We don't know exactly what was happening in David's life, but it was ugly. It was ugly. So what does David do? The Bible tells us in verse 1 that he waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my what? My cry. So David was in a deep, dark place, but David very wisely cries out to who? The Lord. David cries out to the Lord. Now, whether this was sort of a verbal cry, like a scream, or whether he was truly crying, one of the things we know about David is that he was emotional. He was emotional. If you read through Samuel, you'll see David doing some interesting things, like dancing robeless. Imagine that. That's true. It's in there. But all through the Psalms, you hear things like this. I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenched with my tears. Now this was a king. Now kings are supposed to be strong and never show emotion. But that's not the case with David. David wasn't too much of a man to let his emotions roll out once in a while. And here we see David is crying out to the Lord. He's crying out. And this, friends, is a picture of someone being broken. This is someone that's broken. Have you ever been broken? Now, I know all of us macho men in here, we don't like to show emotion and we don't like to cry. But sometimes when something hits you so hard, when you are in the miry clay, when you are in the pit of destruction, sometimes you can't help but cry. And that's okay. Now, this is a little bit different than most. You know, sometimes we work up to a cry, but sometimes something hits us so hard. It's sort of like maybe if you have a little one, or maybe when you were little, if you don't like to swim or you go to the ocean and you run out to the water as fast as you can, and all of a sudden you get up over your head. And the first thing you can do is turn around and go, Mom! Dad, help. That's the kind of cry that we're experiencing here. Whatever it was, David was in over his head. Bad things were happening to him and around him. But I want us to notice that David cries, but he cries, the Bible says, to someone specific. And this is very important. Verse 4 and 5 repeats this. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders. The Bible says that David cries, but he cries out, not to people, but notice, to the Lord. So his cry, first and foremost, is vertical. It's upward. We cry to the Lord. If you're like me, sometimes we do this last, right? We have it like totally backwards. We want to call our friends and talk. We want to call our trusted counselors and share what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we get them backwards. And David is a great example of doing things the right way. He goes upward and he prays. This reminds me of the 18th chapter of Luke. There Jesus tells a parable. He says, two people go into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax gatherer. Now the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a contrast. We have one who's totally preoccupied with looking around, looking this way. And he's just comparing himself. I'm better than that person, and I'm better than that person. But the tax gatherer stands, and the Bible says he won't even look around. You know why? He was busy focusing this way. He was busy looking up. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's the difference between comparing ourselves with everyone around us versus comparing ourselves with holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, isn't it? But David here again, the pattern is beautiful. He cries out to the Lord. It's not for man. And this is a big difference. And then in verse 5, we have to ask the reason why. Why go to God first? Here's why. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none that compares to you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. See, David had experience with God. He knew God intimately and personally. And he understood that before he can go to anyone else, he needs to go to the one that's the creator, the one that can truly address his problems. And that's what you and I need to do. So the question is, do you go to God first or last? Do you go to God first or last? I remember driving home, visiting a friend in Columbus. This was like maybe 6 or 7 years ago. And we all have those experiences where it's like the list of worst driving conditions you've ever had. There were, I think, 25 or 26 cars from the time we left Columbus till we got back home, all over the road. Because the road was just a sheet of ice. It was like the strangest experience. You didn't feel like the tires were making contact with the street. And I remember praying the whole way home, right? Praying the whole way home. And then we got home and we walked in the house and we just forgot about it. You know, just said that was great. But then I said, you know, we should thank God and give him thanks for getting us home. You know, we prayed when we needed him. Now we should give thanks and pray afterwards. But a lot of times we do this. You know, when we're in a crisis, we go to God, then we forget about him after. But the key point I want to drive home is go to God first. Go to God first. And this is the pattern we see with David. That's why the Proverbs teach this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we see that David is in the pit. He's in an ugly place. But David cries out to the Lord because he has experience with God and God is good. And David, in the meantime, knows enough about God that he waits. Look again at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Another version says, I waited intently for the Lord. Wow. This is the hard part. This is the in the meantime. This is where I have a problem and I don't have an answer. This is the middle part. And this is where David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Notice it's not impatiently. And friends, we live in a very impatient world. We get in our cell phones and we want things to happen right now. And I'm with you. But David says, wait patiently. One of the very first lessons I remember when I gave my heart to Christ was how God answers prayers. The preacher said to me, Anthony, God answers prayers in three ways. He'll say yes, he'll say no, and he'll say, wait. And David has experience with God enough to know that he's got to wait in this situation. And I'm here to tell you, when you're describing your life events like I'm in the pit, I'm in the miry clay, that's tough. That's just tough. However, listen to what Paul says in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, not plural, singular, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Notice what's neatly and nicely tucked in there? Patience. Patience. So friends, some of us are very impatient. And I get that. For whatever reasons. Maybe it's virtue of our personality. I don't know. But God is doing something in you this morning to create some sort of patience in your life. So pay attention to what he's doing in your life, not just here right now, but throughout the week. So David waits, and then the Lord delivers David in verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. What a difference. What a contrast. Think about this picture. He went from miry clay. This is just quicksand. The more you struggle, the more you go down. But he says, I went from clay to a rock. Wow. What a contrast. He's standing on a rock. This is Jesus. We know this all through the Bible. The rock is Christ. And we don't know the problem, but we know the answer, right? Jesus is the answer. And he's standing on a rock. John Newton knew this. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is the stuff that David is talking about. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's why he went from the miry clay to a rock. And friends, that is the position that we have in Christ. If you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you are standing on a rock. Are any of you standing on a rock this morning? Amen? Amen. I just find it amazing that David went from desperation to this secure position. And that's a thing of beauty, friends. We need to remember that when we're living our lives in our house, in our workplace, or we go out and just have recreation. Friends, your unbelieving friends may challenge your faith. They may have persuasive arguments, but I want you to remember one thing at all time. You stand on a rock. And then finally, David's response. David's response is powerful. It's verse 5. Verse 3. David says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. And then verse 9 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart, but I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You see, what's going on here is that David has a renewed sense of God's love, and now he wants to share this with others. There was an observable change to David. Friends and family saw this change. They went, wait, is that the same David that I used to know? And friends, that is the experience when we go from clay to a rock. It's an observable change. You cannot hide this change. And David goes on to say, why would I want to? Why would I want to hide this? In fact, he says, I'm going to do the exact opposite. I'm not going to hide it. I've spoken of thy faithfulness. I've not concealed it. Missouri has a little sign on their cars, and they have a theme for their state. It's called the Show Me State. What a great slogan, the show me state. And that's what David's talking about. He's saying, look, I've went out of this ugly place. I'm now standing on a rock. Now my job is to tell others about this rock. My job is to share this with others. It's sort of like we are conduits. Something goes in us in order to go out. And this has been the story from the beginning. This is not something we find just in the Psalms. In fact, if you go way back to Genesis with the call of Abraham, we hear this. The Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. Pause. That's where we stop. We love to be blessed. I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to hear a great sermon. I want to sing incredible songs. I want to go to Sunday school. I want blessed. But the verse does not stop there. I will bless you in order to make you a blessing. We're conduits. He's going to bless Abraham so that he can go out and bless others. And that's what we are as Christians. We've been blessed, so let's bless others. And this is exactly the picture we see in the Psalms. This is exactly the experience of David. God takes David, who is in an ugly place, saves him from that ugly place, puts his foot on a rock, and now David is to go out and tell others about what happened. This is just evangelism. That's all that is evangelism. Now, what does this have to do with Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 tells us this. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterances. In the beginning of Acts, friends, you can find all of the disciples in one place, in one room. But when that Holy Spirit descended upon them, it set them ablaze for Jesus. And the rest of the book is these disciples that were found in one room are now everywhere. We're blessed to be a blessing. Friends, that is the Pentecost blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, let these words be more than just interesting or thoughtful. We pray that they will grip our lives, that we would consider them not just while we're sitting here Sunday morning, but as we leave here and we talk with our families on the way home or over dinner with our coworkers, Lord. We pray that you would grip our lives in such a way that, like David, like the disciples, we would go out and share this good news with others. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, as we conclude, let us stand and sing hymn number 562, Be Thou My Vision.